First Light Church. Today's sermon is Be a Comforter.
Well, this morning, let's look at some of where we are right now in terms of 3-2-1. So how many of you remember 3-2-1? All right, I've been talking for the past few Sundays about three friends coming for 2 hours once a month. Amen? And I'm so happy. Last week, I gave a challenge. I say if I have, how many people? 15 people who will form groups of five, you get something special from the pastor. Yeah? Four or three. No, don't confuse me. Book of five. And what happened is this, is that I'm so happy on Friday 12 midnight, I have 10 groups of three. Amen? And I'm going to do something special for all the 10 groups. And one thing is, Pastor, what is a special something? Someone asked, is it a trip to Bali? No. Because you guys are meeting, I'm going to cook something special for each group. Okay, and bless each group. But I can't do all at one time, please. So it's good that you tell me when you're meeting, I'm going to personally cook a dessert pastry for each of you as you meet. The rest of you didn't form, too bad. You say, in the last days, there'll be gnashing of teeth. You know, that's the way it is. But it's not too late, okay? Still form 3-2-1. But basically, 3-2-1 is a self-initiative. Just find your friends. No one's going to regulate you, but I'm going to send you some questions as a starters. And once in a while, just give you all some ideas. And anytime, if in terms of 3-2-1, if there is a hiccup somewhere, I'm your hotline, man. You better call me, like, what to do, Pastor, you know, that situation. But basically, 3-2-1 is a time where we come together to find where we are in our journey. And out of 10 groups, I'm very happy that the guys is bigger than the girls. We have 6 guys group. Amen? Guys, you're doing well. Give yourself a pat on your back, you know? Right. Now that you are happy like that, you know? Maybe. Okay, so let's just continue to form 3-2-1. In the days to come, I think God wants to redeem friendship. Amen. Especially I say one of my concerns in terms of social media that most of the time we block ourselves up and we don't have real friendship. Right? We don't have real friendship. And what do I understand by real friendship? To me, real friendship, one of the elements of real friendship is if I'm going through hard time, if I'm going through a situation in my life, who can I really pour my heart to without fear of condemnation and rejection? You get what I mean? That is an element of real friendship. That if I'm going through struggles in my life, if I'm going through a challenge, who I can go to, right? Without fear of rejection or condemnation or lecturing. Yeah. How many of us can say that we have people like that? At least 3. Right? And very few of us open ourselves up. We have society have nurtured us to put a face. Or society has caused us to say things what we think other people want to hear. You ask any, you know, you talk about the weather or you talk about how are you today, most of us will say fine, even when we don't feel fine. We can't be true to ourselves because we feel that we don't want to be a burden or we don't want to be a struggle or whatever it is. But I feel that friendship is something that we need to rediscover again as a body of Christ, right? Because the Bible says, no, it's a blessing, no, where brothers can come together in unity. Brothers and sisters come together in unity, and God said He will command a blessing, like Psalm 133. Amen? Let me just give you some ideas of how we develop this friendship. How can we be a comfort to one another? Let's know the next slide. Well, 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, chapter 1, verse 3-4, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Father of mercies. Mercies. Now, and the God of all comfort. So, Paul introduced to the Corinthians as well as us that God is the Father of mercies. Everyone say, Father of mercies. Amen. God of all comfort. That means God's character is that whatever He does with us, He is always showing His mercy and He's always comforting us. Right? No earthly parents do that all the time, unfortunately. Including myself. You know? No matter how we try, we are sometimes not the Father of all mercies, of a parent of all comfort. But God is the Father of mercies. And the mercy here means full of compassion, that He's always creating something, He's doing something to bring you into the place of security and safety. Hallelujah. And he's a God of comfort. And he says here, who comforts us in our tribulation. God knows that our life will be filled with trials and tribulation. And God is not our source of all those things. Hallelujah. But he knows we are going through hard times. And he says, I'm the God of mercy and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And he will comfort us. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. Hallelujah. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How does God comfort us? I believe that God comforts us, at least one way, is through the revelation of the new covenant. He comforts us by pointing to us what Jesus has done for us. He comforted us by telling us who we are to him and whose we are to him, in one sense, that we belong to him. Hallelujah. And that is a power of the grace of God, that he's always working and always nurturing us and helping us, that through that comfort that we have, through the revelation of his grace, hallelujah, through his revelation of his compassion, we can comfort those who are in trouble. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I say, sometimes we say that God can do everything, God can stop this from happening, or God can just help me all the time. Yes, God can do it, but God rather call his people together with him, that they participate in his grace and his goodness to be a comfort to people. Every day, I tell you, there's someone that needs comforting, isn't it? Every day you go anywhere, there's always someone who needs to be comforted, who needs to know the mercy of God, and you know that God has comforted you by giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that today, as you keep on growing in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you can be an ongoing comfort to anybody else, in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, saying all this, sometimes the problem is not every one of us are expert in comforting people. Yes? Yes? Right, and sometimes when we need comfort, we go to someone that we think can comfort us. Actually, instead of comforting us, they destroy us. Right, they put us in a very bad place. Let's look at this situation. Next, Job. Right, the story of Job. Right, I recommend you, it's good reading. Right, good reading. But just let me get the story straight. There was this guy called Job, and the name Job actually means hated or persecuted. You got such a name like that, you're calling for abuse. You know, sometimes some parents give name to their children. It's an invitation to get abused. Right? So Job was called Job. His name means to be persecuted or hated. And there was this man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job, as far as the Spirit revealed to us, is a blameless man. Now, a blameless man is not the same as a sinless man. None of us are sinless, but we are blameless. That means we are above reproach. How was this guy above reproach? Because he feared God. He worshipped God. And he always stayed away from evil stuff. He will not do anything that is evil. So the Bible introduced very clearly, Job is a really, really good man. But yet what happened was this. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters born to him. Also his possession was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. This guy is a multi-millionaire. Right, he has a huge possession, a huge family, very successful. He appears in an ancient Forbes magazine kind of thing. Everybody knows Job. Everybody knows Job. Everybody has done business with him. He is business successful many times over. And his success, you know, did not get into his head. He was still a man who knows God, a man who shunned evil. He's a good man, but we know that one day, everything was taken from him. Because here came the devil, saying that, you know, if you take everything from Job, Job will turn and curse you. Interesting, God say, Job will never do that. Said, you can do anything to him, but I tell you, end of the day, I'll prove you wrong. And of course, we know Job lost his whole family one day, lost all his businesses one day, and then he's also lost his wife in one sense. Because the wife was so bitter by the situation, said to him, Job, you must be all curse and die. Curse God and die. Next slide. This is what happened. Then Job arose. Everybody had forsaken him, right? Everybody is gone. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Right? In the midst of his grief, he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, again, the Bible writer tells us, all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You remember Job was actually, the book of Job is in fact the oldest book of the Bible. It predates even the writing of Genesis. Job was even before Abraham. Some scholar believe Job was a contemporary of Noah. Right. So Job lived a very long time ago. So Job did not have the Bible. He did not have the revelation of the gospel in that sense. He did not have an understanding of what was happening. But Job lives in the time that he began to believe that God gives and God take away. That is not scriptural, by the way. I know sometimes we sing song, God gave and God take away. He doesn't. Sometimes you look at obituary, so-and-so passed away. God gave and God take away. That is unscriptural, people. But Job said it doesn't mean it is scriptural. You got what I mean? Job said it because he's looking at life and say, well, the Lord gives, the Lord is the source of my joy, the Lord is the source of my grief, the Lord is the source of my supply, the Lord is also the source of my bankruptcy. No one can say that today, you get what I'm saying? But sometimes when people do not discern the word carefully, what Job was saying was simply looking at life and making a statement. So don't make that statement as if it is the gospel truth. You get what I'm saying? The whole Bible is written for us, but not every part of the Bible is written to us. You get what I'm saying? That's why you don't have memory verse often coming out from Job. You get what I'm saying? Because it can get wrong. Then this is what happened. Why I can say that? Look at the next slide. Because James had the revelation of the gospel. James tells us in James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift, everyone say every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above. So God do not give booby prize. He gives us every good and every perfect gift and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. What does James mean by this? He's saying that God, his character is always doing good. He cannot be like eclipse of the moon or the sun. Suddenly he just shades himself. He do something evil in your life. He doesn't do that. God is the Father of lights. He's always shining forth his character, and every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So every good thing that comes in your life is from God. Bad things cannot be from God, because Jesus himself tells us where does bad things happen. Next slide. John 10:10. The thief does not expect to steal, but to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life, then they may have it, what? More abundantly. So let's be clear. So when John say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, remember, he didn't have the revelation of the gospel. He didn't have the Bible. So it's not right for us to quote, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. In fact, I actually banned one of the songs. Now, one time I said, that's not scriptural. No more singing that song. But pastor, the tune is very nice. Not what? The tune is nice, but the theology is evil. It kill you, you know. I'd rather have a bad tune but good theology, then good tune be bad theology. You get what I'm saying? It can kill you. Because if you believe God gives and God takes away, you will never have victory. Because you can't be sure, is it God, is it not God? You never have victory, because if every failure comes from God, there is no such thing for us as Christians about our life is a failure. We are never a failure, but there are lessons to learn when we fail. That's the difference, you get what I mean? Just because you go through some failing experiences in your life, don't ever conclude, I am a failure. You are not a failure. You have lessons to learn why you failed, but how you can overcome those failures in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can we do that? So don't ever think, put yourself in a place, I'm a failure, or the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He doesn't. Now we know that God is a Father of lights. When he bless, he bless. There is no hidden agenda with God. There is no booby prize with God. The only one that come to kill, steal, and destroy is none other than the devil himself. Then what happened to Job? Next. Now, then Job has his three friends, Job chapter 2, right? They heard all this adversity that has come upon him. Each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nematite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. The first 3 to 1. All right, the first 3, 2, 1. Right. These three people come north, south, east, west. Okay, let's go to Brother Job. Brother Job is struggling. Hey, we have been at 3, 2, 1 for about 150 years. So it's about time we go and help this. Those days they live all right. So they come and say, let's go and bless Job, you know. And when they raise their eyes from afar, well, very dramatic, they did not recognize him because his body was full of sores, remember? He was wearing all torn and tattered. He looked like a beggar. He looked like a leper beggar kind of situation, right? And they lifted their voice and wept, and each tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. Wow, clothing must be very cheap those days. Everyone tore their clothes, you know. But this is actually a gesture of I'm mourning with you, right? Because this what the culture of that time does is when someone is in the sense of loss, in the sense of grief, they sit down, they're so tall, their clothes as a sign of I'm sharing your pain. I'm sharing your pain. They throw ashes, they are grieving together with him. And the Bible says for 7 days they kept very quiet. Right? It says here. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They were the best comfort as long as they kept their mouth shut. They just sat down with him, they cry with him, they throw ashes, they throw out their clothes on Monday, Tuesday, they throw their clothes again, come Wednesday, they throw their clothes again. They just, oh, Job, oh, the grief is so great, your grief is so great. They never say anything. That 7 days was 7 days of mourning because he had to bury his sons and daughters. He has to go through this time of grieving. And what happened was this. After that, Job began to speak. Next slide. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish. Am I read to you? Don't worry. On which I was born. And the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Turn to Job chapter 3. With your Bible, iPad, iPod, I something. Turn to there. Job chapter 3. He says this. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Have you ever been so grieved by life that you curse the day of your own birth? I wish I was never born. I wish I was never born. No, it doesn't help. Sometimes I meet people when the parents tell them, you know, my parents say, I'm an accident. I shouldn't be born. Right? And then you know what happened? When bad things happen to them, they will say to me as a pastor, say, you know, pastor, these bad things shouldn't have happened to me. If I have not been born or my mother put me through abortion, I would not have faced this problem. Right? So, I actually cursed the day of my birth. I must have not been born because I was not meant to face this kind of problem. And this was Job. His grief was there. And say, may the day perish on which I was born and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from my mother's womb? Here you actually see a typology of the gospel. You know, on the day we were born again, in Jesus' name, was also the day we died in Christ. You realize? But the day we were born again, the day we die in Christ, is the best day of our life. But here was Job. He said, I was born to see death everywhere and suffering. And he was struggling. And he began to mourn that I shouldn't be born. And sometimes some of us are in that life situation. We wonder, should I be born? After all, I'm struggling so much. People, the very purpose you are here to listen to the sermon, rejoice that God has given you life. Tough times will come, but tough people will last. Now, tough times will challenge you, but end of the day, what is important is do not give up the life that God has given you. Sometimes you have suicidal thoughts. Sometimes you wish you end it all. All this is not from God because He's a Father of lights. Amen? This comes from the devil. The devil will tell you, you should not have been born. And the devil is very good. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. He twists God's word. He speaks a bit of truth, he put a bit of lie. A bit of truth, a bit of lie. You know, you know where he is, he hating. And this was a problem. Next slide. Okay, you can see. So Job was surrounded by not just three guys. Eliphaz appeared there and Zophar, but Elihu appeared. Elihu is what we call a busybody. He was not one of Job's friends. He just came along later in the book of Job. Okay, but Elihu plays a part. Right, so they had this conversation. So when Job say, these bad things happened to me, I do not know. No, I wonder what God is saying about my situation. But it's so painful, I wish I was never born. I curse the day I was born. Right? And sometimes in the midst of your struggle, sometimes you wish life should not continue. But do you know, God always have answer for us. But only we must know where to find the answer. And three of his friends begin to comfort him. They all tell him what's wrong with Job. They all tell him what's wrong with Job. And this is what happened. Next slide. Job was so angry. He said, "You all, miserable comforters, are you all. When you shut your mouth, I was okay. Until you open your mouth. Why? What's wrong? What's wrong with Eliphaz or Pildad or Zophar's suggestion?" They all tried to solve Job's grief, not through revelation, but through their own human effort. Let me show you. First one. Bad theology is always based on human experience. All right, so basically, let me summarize all the speeches for you. Eliphaz just says, bad things don't just happen. Right? If something bad happened to you, you are paying for your sin. Ever hear someone say to you, you will pay for your sin. Your sin will find you out. Do you know it's unscriptural to say that? But in those days, people think good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. People, theology is simple, but theology is not simplistic. My simplistic means that it sounds so, it always misses up the critical revelation of the grace of God. You get what I'm saying? It's simplistic because we don't consider human God's heart for the human race or God's intention and purpose for each one of us. So this is what Eliphaz did. You see his speeches, he often say over and over again, I have seen this, I have seen that. Actually, he told Eliphaz told Job, it's because you never take care of the widow. It's because you didn't take care of those who are in need. You didn't help the poor. So therefore, bad things happen to you. Because as far as my theology is concerned, the good get good, the bad get bad. Next. Bad theology is based on human tradition. Pildad came along. His theology is very simple. Bad things happen only to sinners. So here was Eliphaz to say bad things happen because they didn't do the right thing. This guy, Pildad, came along. Bad things happen only to sinners. The very fact your children die is because they have sinned. And because of their sin, you are afflicted by God as a punishment. So God inflict punishment on Job because of his children's sin. Ever hear such thing called generation curse? Because your father, grandfather, someone did something, that's why you're paying for their sin. That is actually the root of generation curse, which is unscriptural. But a lot of believers still hold on to generational curse because they hold the idea that something bad happened to me is because of some ancestor who did something bad to me. You don't blame any ancestor, go all the way back to Adam. But people, we're no longer under the first Adam, we're under the last Adam. That's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So sometimes you don't see things happening in your life. Don't see healing. Don't come under that kind of thing. Oh, it must something you done wrong, you say wrong, God is punishing you. I think God is a Father of all mercies, God of all comfort. I think when we are wrong, when He reproached us, He always reproached us through the gospel truth. You got what I'm saying? Through the Word of God. But sometimes people kind of tell me, say, oh, this sickness is caused by my sin. I say, oh, so what are you going to do about it? He said, I'm seeing a doctor. If this sickness is caused by your sin, you're seeing a doctor, what are you trying to do? Because if this sickness is caused by sin, shouldn't you just repent? But I repented, Pastor, but nothing happened, so I see Dr. Law. I said, no. You're seeing Dr. Law, but you don't see the true doctor, that is Jesus Christ. I said, if I'm a doctor, I'll be fearful to treat you because God is dealing with you, isn't it? So no good Christians should be doctors. You get what I'm saying? This is the wrong theology altogether. That's what I'm saying. But this is the situation that sometimes people, bad things happen to them. We say, oh, because you didn't do good enough stuff. Or you say, someone, because of your ancestors, that's why you are like that. I think that is very mean and that is very harsh. When people are suffering, don't try to find blame. Try to find God's goodness. Try to find God's power to be at work. Next. Bad theology is based on human merit. God bless the righteous and punish the wicked. Zophar is, he is really the most fiery of all. He said, Job, bad things don't happen to good people. The very fact all this bad thing happens to you is because you're a real bad person. In fact, God would have inflicted more on you. Why did he say that? But God is so kind that in the midst of taking everything away from you, that you can have a chance to repent. And if you don't repent, more evil things will happen to you. Wow. Imagine you're going through a hard time. Someone said to you, brother, sister, wow, this is bad, man. But actually, yeah, bad things will... You deserve more bad things happening to you. If you're a friend like this, do yourself a favor. Show them the door. Say bye-bye. Unfriend them, please, from your Facebook. Because these are people you are going through hell. They're now putting you through hell again. They're not comforting you. So bad theology is always based on human what? Experience, human tradition, human merit. So when we come together for 3-2-1, or we come together for a life group, or we come together as friends, when we comfort people, don't use your experience. Wow, you believe God will heal you. My uncle, brother, sister, mother, sister did that, but nothing happened. Don't do that. That's not going to help someone. I mean, in the past when I pray for people's healing, someone will come to me. Someone will go, oh, but Pastor, you pray, but remember my grandfather, mother's mother. Wow, they never got healed. I say, this is this person's experience right now. You cannot use someone else's experience to validate what God is going to do right now. You get what I'm saying? You must always create the avenue for God to flow and to move. 2, don't use your tradition. If your theology boxes you in, rethink again. Theology gives life. Theology is not a rule book, not a law book. Theology is simple, but it's not simplistic. Theology must always point us to Jesus Christ. Then, it's not based on human merit. Sometimes bad things happen to us, most of us. I think that's where Christians always fall in, even in the church that preaches the gospel of grace. We always go back to personal condemnation. Maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I didn't serve enough. Maybe I didn't do something enough. The very fact is not enough somewhere, you are introducing law and legalism into your life again. You get what I'm saying? And most of us will always go to that gear. The very fact bad things happen, maybe I didn't do enough. That's why this kind of thing happened. People, those things will never give you victory. Those things will put you always in perpetual condemnation. And those of you who are under this kind of condemnation, please be lifted up in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? Look, next slide. Go hope. Next slide. Here comes Mr. Busybody Elihu. Elihu was listening to everyone's conversation. Wow, he listened, he take notes. Very good. Because everyone says something sounds merit. Because if it's based on tradition or experience or merit, actually, all they were preaching about karma. It's all karma. Cause and effect. Right? You didn't earn enough merits, that's why you are being punished right now. You do enough good, you get good things. Actually, it's all karma or fate. There was no gospels being said. Because all the time, it's interesting, you read in Hebrew, all the time, Job called God Yahweh. 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 Eliphaz, Pildad, so far, say Elohim. 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 What's the difference between Yahweh and Elohim? Elohim is just called creator, the supreme being. But here is Job called Yahweh, means he has a personal relationship with God. And sometimes when we talk about, I think sometimes the English language is limited. We say, God did this, right? Or what God is doing to me. Sometimes I think when we say, God did this to me, or God is not with me, I think most of the time we're talking about God as Elohim, not God as Yahweh. Because if God and I have a relationship, and Jesus make it even clearer, my Father, your Father. Hallelujah. So today, when we talk about God, can we also have a change of language? Don't say it's God. Sometimes we need to catch ourselves. Am I saying God Yahweh, or God Elohim, or God my Father? I think for us, in the new covenant, we must call God our Father. Our Father. Amen? So, when people talk about God, it's just philosophical. Now, Elohim is just philosophical. Is there a divine being? Is there a God out there? Maybe there's no God, you know, or yeah, maybe God is like this, God is like that. They always have one idea of God versus another idea of God. But here was Job. Where is Yahweh? Where is my Yahweh right now? I'm hurting. Very powerful. Next. Hey, sorry, go back to Elihu. Elihu said, good theology is not based on human experience, tradition, or merits, but good theology is based on God's character. It must always start with God. God's will and God's way are mysterious to men, just like the weather pattern. Right? So who to say Job is guilty or innocent? He's very good. He said, none of you can say whether Job is guilty or something, or innocent or something. Everyone of you are trying to judge Job. Every one of you are here to lecture him. But none of you are there to listen to his heart cry for God. The God whom he knows is a God of justice. And so that's why Elihu says, who are we to say what God is doing? I think Elihu is a typology of Jesus Christ. Master, this man is born blind. Is it the parents' sin or his sin? Remember? In fact, they had this book for almost 1,000 years. They still go back to this basic, whose fault is it? But here was Jesus say, whatever it is God's glory. God's going to do something in the midst of all these things. Hallelujah. Do not define your life by your experience, by your tradition, or by your merits or demerits. Define your life by what God says about you. If you never define your life by what God says about you, it's easy to fall into this cycle of fate or karma. We don't subscribe to that, but emotionally, spiritually, we can practice that. You get what I'm saying? We can get into that kind of cycle that we never get out. Next. It's interesting. Before we come to Job 42, there's Job 40, 41. Here, finally, God spoke. And God never quite addressed to Job what went wrong in his life. Because with God, it was always plan A. Because God commanded, look at my servant Job. I'm going to bless him in spite of whatever happens to him. That the devil can do anything, but the devil cannot take away his life. See, the devil never take away our life. If he can't. But if we walk as a believer, walk in the authority of God's word, in God's spirit, we will fulfill the days of our life. Amen. Because God says, if you meditate upon my word, it is what? Life to your bones, fat to your flesh. Right? And I think this morning, to read from Psalm 103 is prophetic. I think it's for us, it's the body of Christ right now. And not to forget God's benefit. Amen. And God said, come, Job, let's go for a walk. Come. Look at the stars. Look at the moon. Look at the dinosaur. He said, talking to the dinosaur, the Leviathan. Look, who did all this? Were you there? And Job said, oh, I wasn't there. He said, I created the whole cosmos in all its splendor. But Job, compared to cosmos and you are so small. But I still know you. Because I'm still Yahweh. Job, you're not missing out in life, you know, if you know me. But then Job repented. He said, wow, I repented. I shouldn't say all this about God. I shouldn't have wrong thing about God. But God still say, actually, you're blameless. But in fact, Job is always quick to repent. Job is one kind of guy who's always quick to repent when he knows he misses the plot. I think as believers, we should be likewise. Quick to repent. Like, oh, I'm wrong. And repentance is not just repent over your sin. But repent, remember, is changing of your mind. Once you know the truth, your mind is changed. Like once you know you're taking the wrong road, you repent means you take a U-turn to get back the right road. So the word repentance is not just repent over sin, but repent over thoughts about God, about yourself, that is not in line with Scripture. Amen? And this is what God said to Job. And so it was, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, and the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. God said, three of you jokers. Three of you gave false testimony about me. All right? But my servant of, you know, and you try to correct, change my son's Job's theology to suit yours. Let me tell you what happened. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him lest I deal with you according to your folly because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Wow. See, God is still God of mercies. You know. You see, based on your theology, Eliphaz, I'm going to deal with you based on your experience. Pildad, based on your theology, I'm going to deal with you according to your tradition. Based on your theology, Zophar, I'm going to deal with you on your merits. Because if this is your theology, this is what I'm going to deal with you. But God is God of mercy, you know. Say, look, let's bring in the atonement. Let's bring in the atonement. Let's bring in the sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. 7 bulls and 7 rams. This is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Job is now taking a type of Jesus Christ. He is the priest who stands on their behalf. Say, if Job refused to offer the sacrifice, you die. But Job choose to intercede for you, I will spare you. And what happened? Next slide. So Eliphaz, Temite, and Zophar went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Hallelujah. You know, people, a couple of lessons we can learn. In a 3-2-1 situation, or in a likelihood situation, please don't ever advise people based on your experience, or your tradition, or your merits. Base it on the gospel, but give people advice. Church, if some believers have given you wrong advice and have disturbed or destroyed, hopefully not destroy your life, you're still here. But sometimes we receive bad counsel from believers. What do? Pray for them. Forgive them. No, they give you bad counsel. Just forgive them. Move on. Can we do that? No, don't hold grudges. They give you bad advice or wrong ideas. Now you have a good idea of the goodness of God. And Job stepped up and then he said, the Lord doubled whatever he lost. Doubled everything in Jesus' name. In our friendship with people, in being to be a comfort to one another, a couple of good lessons we can learn. Next slide. Is that here is what James says about Job. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed and who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and mercy. The word very compassionate is polyskatkenos. Means many times over, God is always showing His mercy and His goodness. Amen? So the God of and the Father of mercies and the God who of all comfort, James affirmed that as well. By two or three witnesses, every word is established that here is to Job, he saw the end of God's hand, that God is very compassionate and merciful. The truth is, the Bible itself is most of the time silent about why bad things happen to good people. Sometimes God just choose not to. You know why? You know why? Because God do not want us to have the answer by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And when we try to discern suffering and trials and tribulation by our own experience, we are partaking the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil. And you realize they did not become wise, isn't it? They became what? Confused. They became naked. They became very fearful. But God says, I will not give you the answer to your suffering, your tribulation, but I give you the answer in Jesus' name. I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to show you mercy. Isn't that better? That I'd rather not know why it happened, but I'd rather know that God is with me. That's why he said, I will never forsake you or leave you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we have a Father who loves us in such a way that he doesn't forsake us, that he is with us? So please, when we meet together as a body of Christ, don't try to tell each other what is wrong with them. Everybody knows we are all wrong somewhere. But tell us what is right with us, with the Father. You get what I'm saying? In our marriage or in our parenting or with our friendship, I think most of the time our first gear is telling people what's wrong with them. We never tell them what's right with them in Jesus' name. If we tell people half the time what's right about them in Jesus' name, I think we live a happier life. We live a joyful life. And by your look this morning, I think you better have some joy and happiness in you. Let's look at some lessons. Be a comforter and not a miserable comforter. All right? Don't base your theology on your tradition, on your own experience, or your own merit. Next. Do not have a lopsided view of God. Right? Don't think that God gives and God takes away. That's lopsided. The Lord gives and gives and gives. He blesses us all things in Christ. Hallelujah. Right? It's the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when bad things happen to you, don't say, why God? Why God is the one making this happen to me? Or why God didn't stop it? You know, why God is doing this to me? I think many times we don't honor God. But we can just step in, Lord, I still worship you. I have no answers why it happened. If I am wrong, show me where I'm wrong, that I can change my ways. Hallelujah. I think that is the attitude of a posture of a child. If I miss a plot, tell me where I miss a plot that I can walk right, always. Because I want to be blameless. Right? One who fear God and shun evil. But most of us, anything bad happened to us, the first thing is, why is God doing this to me? God is not the source of discouragement. God is not the source of destruction. God is not the source of tribulation or your trials. In fact, God himself tells us through Jesus Christ, pray, deliver us from temptation. The word temptation means trials. God himself ever asks us to pray to him to be delivered from trials. How much more he loves us. Amen? Amen? Next. If someone is having a hard time, do not jump into conclusion and come with solution. I know what's wrong with you. You don't come to church early on time. That's why this thing happened to you. I know why this happened to you. Because you didn't serve, or you didn't tithe, or you all this and that. Whatever we do in the name of Jesus Christ is always do it out of overflow of revelation. People must tithe out of revelation. People must come to church on time out of revelation. You know, people must pray out of revelation. I'm saying this out to you. If you don't have revelation, you will go back on your feelings. And your feeling will one day betray you, I'm telling you. But you go on revelation, in spite of how you feel, that revelation will see you through many good days. I'm telling you. Don't jump to the conclusion. And don't always be quick to offer solution. Most of us lecture rather than we listen. The moment we hear some problem, we say, I know what's wrong with you. Well, I should do this. I should do that. No. We need to invite God. Say, Lord, my brother is suffering. My sister is suffering. I have no answer. What is your answer? Or what do you want me to say? Even if God don't say anything, say, brother, I know God is a God of all comfort. He's a father of mercies. This is not his work. Because there's no turning of shadows with him. This is definitely the devil's work. Hey, give the devil credit also. Come on. We don't give the devil enough credit, you know. You get what I'm saying? Most of the time, we are still stuck. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord gives, the devil takes away. Come on, give him some credit. I'm not asking to clap for him, but give him some credit. Most of us don't give the devil enough credit. We push all the blame to God. And God says, I'm the Father of mercies. You get what I'm saying? So don't get to this idea when people go through hard time. Oh, this one must have done something wrong. Wow. I mean, I can tell you, when I was growing up in church, in my primary school days, about 2 years ago, when someone has cancer in church, people will have this, unfortunately, say Chinese whisper, because you're Chinese whisper. That one called cancer. The moment you hear about cancer, you move yourself across the pew. Those days don't have chairs, so pew is all wet, so it's very easy to glide. Ooh. And the moment you know this person, how many people in church know this person got cancer, is suddenly that person sits alone and there's a boundary, you know, the invisible boundary, everyone sits away from that person. Because those days we were taught if someone has cancer, must be God's punishment. In fact, the pastor would encourage the person not to come to church because you're frightening the children because you have cancer. And they won't use the word cancer, they use, you have the C. It may be laughing, but even years later, as a pastor myself, when I meet some senior members, they say, oh, that one got the C. And they give you a wink, like, you know, I know, not right with God somewhere. I think that is very mean. That's evil. Instead of giving comfort, you know. When we comfort people, let me give you some good suggestion. When someone needs help, or you know they need help, don't go to them and say, I will help you. And walk away. Or best, you call me anytime. And when they literally call you anytime, why you call me now? Make your help practical. Don't say, I'll help you, call me anytime. These are all lies. Because you will not allow people to call you anytime. I know some people say, you can call me anytime, but 7 p.m. they're off their mobile phone, you know, call me anytime. But who can what? Technically, you can call me anytime. The truth is this. Being helpful means, like, let's say, you know, Doreen going on a long holiday, poor Iggy, you know, by himself. I say, Iggy, how long is Doreen going? We're all going for a week for a holiday. You're by yourself? Okay. Why don't you come to my house for dinner on Monday night? That's helpful. Give him a time. Tell you what you can give to him, a dinner. They say, dinner, no more. Okay. 9 o'clock, you must go and sleep at 9 o'clock. That's helpful, isn't it? Don't say, anytime you call me, I'm there to help you. Love you. Be helpful means, I can take your children to school. I can cook you a meal. I can do some errands for you. You need to drop by your house, some grocery. I can do that because since it's, the person is by themselves sick or not feeling well. This is practical help. You get what I'm saying? Don't just say, I help you. And sometimes we are stuck. Like, oh, I want to help. I want to help. I don't know help. I want to help the help. How? Just go say, do you need help? If the person says, yes, I need help. How can I help you? Sometimes we are also very shy. I don't want help. They need help. You know they need help. So you be directive. I tell you what I'm going to do for you. No, don't say, oh, you don't need help. Then they go home. Hey, don't need help. Then the poor person call me, Pastor, no one help me. See? I get such phone call. No one help me. Hey, I thought someone meant to help you. I thought you meant to help. Yeah, I said, don't need help. Well, you literally, I don't need help. That kind of thing. So be clear. Want to help someone? Be clear. I'm going to help you this. If they say, oh, you can't help, I don't want. I need help. You know, someone say, I help you to wash dishes, mop the floor. That can't help very good. I help you by cooking for you my famous soup gumbo. I don't need help. That kind of thing. So don't jump to conclusion. Even give solution, pray about it, and offer good solution. And the solution must always point that person back to Jesus Christ. Amen. Next slide. Do not lose sight of grace. Whatever happens to the person, please resist in saying, this must have been your sin, or someone else's sin, or you didn't do enough something, that's why it's happening to you. Please stop that. But just say simply, I believe God's grace is there at work. Right? Because God is God's grace. God is still working. Right? Let's not jump conclusion. Don't try to justify yourself whether you're guilty or innocent. Because the problem, when bad things happen to us, many times we try to justify ourselves whether I did good or I did bad. See, this is how superstitious we are even though we are in the grace of God. But rather than saying that, I still justify in the blood of the Lamb, I'm still standing righteous before my Father. Amen? Amen? Next slide. This is what Jesus is agreeing to us. Hebrews 12:2 say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Sometimes some Christians say, oh, God sends suffering to perfect me. No, God doesn't send suffering to perfect you. If God had to send suffering to perfect you, the cross is not good enough. You get what I'm saying? Some people say, oh, suffering is instructive. It helps me. But most of the time, I tell you, 9 out of 10 people ask you, have you learned any lesson from your suffering? No. In fact, they learn to be bitter. They learn to be angry. They learn to be disappointed. They don't learn that joy. So when you're going through suffering, please right now, don't try to justify whether you're guilty or innocent, but justify yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ. Because if God wants to perfect something in you, He does it with who? Jesus, the author, the beginner of your faith and the finisher of your faith. In fact, the word finisher have a few interesting meaning to it. One means a constructor or a contractor, or it means a developer. It's just like someone who buy a piece of land, right? And he show you a piece of land. Even before he show you a blueprint, he can tell you, this is going to be a bungalow, this is going to be a three-story house, the bathroom is here, the bedroom is here, I can see the theater room. He can visualize. He's developing in his mind. You get what I'm saying? And then he start putting it into works. And so the Bible says, Jesus is the finisher, means that Jesus is the developer of your faith. Hallelujah! So Jesus developed your faith is a revelation of who He is to you and who you are to Him. It cannot be otherwise. If not, if everything Jesus uses that it doesn't show that it is Him, you will always be fearful. That's why if God sends you trouble, you will never have victory. How can you have victory over the trouble sent by God? You can't. So you need to settle in your heart, the Lord gives, but the Lord does not take away. The Lord gives, the devil takes away. But Jesus is the beginner of my faith. I start my faith by knowing Jesus Christ. Yes or no? Yes, right? On the day I was born again, was also the day I died in Christ. This is the day of your real birth that you don't curse the day of your life. Many times when bad things happen to us, we say, I curse the day of my birth. That is our physical birth. But do you know, as Christian, you don't date yourself on that day of your birth? But you date yourself on this day of your birth. Like, I bless the day I was born. I bless the day I was born in Jesus' name. Even though bad things happen to me, I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You get what I'm saying? So don't go back to that day of your actual birth and say, oh, I wish I wasn't born. But today I'm born, and because of these things happened to me, I am an overcomer in Jesus' name. I am victorious in Jesus' name. God sends me this revelation, and God helps me to see me through in His grace. So when trouble comes, I know that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Because I'm a father who loves me. My father is a father of all mercies and God of all comfort. So, church, are we learning today? So please, when you're going through suffering, don't ever ask whether I justify to suffer or not. When people go through suffering, don't try to justify whether they deserve it or not. But keep on pointing to them the undeserving grace of Jesus Christ. And His glory will manifest and turn things over. Because when Jesus died on the cross, everyone said that was a real sinful man to die on the cross, to die that way. But then God turned things around 3 days later. You know, people sometimes may avoid you or persecute you or reject you because you're going through a hard time. But do you know, if you keep your faith with God, the day comes, you become their priest to them like Job did to his 3 friends. That Job intercede for them, but God spared them. Job didn't end up feeling bitter. He became a better person. He began to realize that God is with him. He saw God turning his fortune around. And Job realized God did not take anything from him. Because by the fact God showed him the constellation and cosmos and everything else, he realized God is a creator and a giver of all things good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And not our heart glad that in spite of everything, we can still say God is good. Not as a mantra, but God is good because He is indeed good. He will see the days of my life through. And once you understand that, you have just begin the first step. First step of knowing the good, perfect love of God that casts out all fear. Come, let's rise. In Jesus' name.